Hi, good Vach and good Chodesh. That's right. It is Chodesh Cheshvan or Mar Cheshvan, as some people say. That's right. I am back after 3 weeks, right? We had Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret and Simchas Torah and all of that. It's actually been 3 weeks since I've spoken to you guys last. So, although I don't know if you're watching this in live time or consecutively, whatever it is. But anyway, I'm Yisachar Wartel, and we are now going through Sefer Bereishit, and I'm here to talk to you about Parshat Noach. There's so much to talk about in Parshat Noach. We're just going to talk a little bit about one of our favorite birds, and that is not the dove, though that's our favorite too. We're going to talk about the raven. So here we go. We're going to talk about the raven. Everyone's quite aware that Noah sent out the dove to check out the flood, but obviously before, what's a little bit less well known, even though I think the majority of people still are aware of it, is that before he sent out the dove, he sent out a raven. The raven came back right away, and then he's like, all right, forget it. I'm sending out the dove. There's so much to talk about that. Why specifically Noah sent out a raven at first, what the raven did wrong potentially, that's a whole separate thing, is that maybe it's not just that the raven came back, the raven may have actually done an Avera. There's a whole bunch of stories about it. The Midrash talks about it, the Gemara talks about it, many commentaries talk about it. Interestingly enough, the Or HaChaim, as well as others, explain that the job of the raven was to simply survey the land. Is it habitable? Is there enough dry land for us to settle? But there's more to it than that. Noah specifically wanted to get rid of the raven, causing problems in the Teva, and he wanted to get it onto the land. So yes, he wanted the raven's message. He wanted it to survey the land, but he also wanted to get the raven out of the Teva. It's interesting. Ravens are actually very, very clever and smart birds, but they can get into stuff. So anyway, there's a lot of different reasons. And Rav Mutti Neuberger, somebody who I love listening to on tour anytime, based on the Maharal, Masechet Erevin, he says that raven is historically actually one of the cruelest birds. Primarily, it does not give food even to its young. This is actually something that I heard actually in an amazing shiur, actually by a Rebbetzin, but I apologize, I don't remember which one, a number of years ago. Based on the Tehillim that we say, actually my favorite Tehillim, Kuf Mem Zayin, says, "No tem levehema lachma luvnei orev asher yigro." He gives to the animal its food and to the young ravens that cry out. Now, why does Hashem specifically have to give to the young ravens? I mean, they're baby birds. You know, mothers feed their baby birds all the time. Well, apparently not necessarily. Young raven chicks cry out because their parents do not feed them. Why don't they feed them? So, at least what I had learned, again, from the Rebbetzin's shiur that I had heard, is that for a very brief period of time, the raven chicks are actually kind of white or a whitish gray in color. And therefore, the parent ravens do not actually recognize their young, which I don't understand how, because they're in their nest, but whatever it is, maybe they don't smell differently, they look differently, whatever it is. But for whatever reason, the ravens are reluctant to feed their young. Once they start developing black feathers, then the parent ravens do, in fact, feed their young birds like others. So it's only for a short period of time. But nonetheless, Hashem sees to it that somehow they get, let's say whatever it is, bugs will crawl into the nest or whatever it is. But somehow the baby ravens for that period of time will be able to find food. Again, how that works in modern day biology, and if we have proof of that, I don't know. Another idea is that Rav Neuberger brings, also Rabbi Zvi Zimmerman. He notes that the raven was also involved with another instance where the water dried up. What does that mean? Well, the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin explains that later on, Eliyahu would tell Ahav that if he does not repent and stop causing the Jewish people to worship Avodah Zarah, that all rain will stop. And we actually have the famous thing later with the Tumas Beach and things like that. So in this instance, all rain did stop because Ahav was wicked and he didn't stop what he was doing. They were still worshiping Avodah Zarah, largely led by Izebel, his wicked wife. And the two of them basically were keeping Bnei Yisrael astray. And Eliyahu, told him, you must stop. He didn't. And because there was no rain, a large famine ensued. Now, interestingly enough, Eliyahu had to hide because Ahab wanted to kill him. So Eliyahu went to a cave. I believe it was a cave. I'm not entirely certain. And he was actually fed by ravens that were bringing him food. So question is, why did Hashem bring a bird that is often cruel to actually do chesed, to do kindness with Eliyahu? It's actually a lesson. Rabbi Neuberger points this out very keenly. He explains that Hashem was sending Eliyahu a signal that he was too harsh on the Jewish people. Now, of course, they don't want to, worship Avodah Zarah. They have to, worship Hashem, and they got it. But there are certain ways that it must be done. And again, without getting into all of the nuances, there were certain ways in which Eliyahu was perhaps a bit too harsh on the general populace, not on Ahav, but on the general populace. This cruelty, so to speak, that Eliyahu, this strictness that Eliyahu was using wasn't going to work to bring them back. He needed to kind of use something a little bit more sweet. Harshness is sometimes warranted. And even in this case, it was warranted, but not to the extent that he did. There had to be some element of closeness or chesed that was involved to get the people to want to come back to Hashem. Or more importantly, some of them were already involved with Hashem, but to devote themselves solely to Hashem and not also have Avodah Zarah. The majority of the Jewish people actually had both Hashem and Avodah Zarah. So you wanted to have them come to Hashem, not so much out of fear, but more so out of love, and that would be a much stronger connection. When somebody punishes or rebukes somebody out of necessity, even if one wants to make a sincere change, there has to be some element of love. So I've heard, obviously, there's a huge debate in the modern world, even in the Jewish world, whether or not there's ever a right to, strike your kid to teach him a lesson or, to whatever. But even if there is room to do so, it must be done out of love, not out of anger. Or anything, any type of punishment must be done for the purpose of rehabilitation, for the purpose of loving, and it should not be purely punitive out of anger. It may be to teach them a lesson, maybe so they don't do it again, maybe so that they feel bad about what they did. So you might want to make them suffer so that they don't do this again. But ultimately, as a parent or whomever you it is, you must be doing so out of love, right? Because you want them to do better. You want them, you care that they're doing the right thing and not doing the wrong things. And that's ultimately needs to be the motivation. Rabbi Noach Light, a very appropriately named rabbi for this, says that tough love is sometimes warm. Sometimes you must give tough love. One might chastise actually the ones we love the most. The parents sometimes are going to be much stricter to their own child than they will be to their child's friend because they have something invested in that relationship. Or if a parent doesn't, chas v'shalom, will really love their child, they're not going to really care that much what their child does. But if they have this close relationship and they want to make sure that their child goes in the right derech and that they do what they're supposed to do, then they have to have some sort of tough love, which is something that's sorely lacking in certain households these days. The toughness or perceived cruelty is actually out of love. And one has an obligation to help other Jews act properly. And I'm not saying we have to necessarily use tough love against them, especially in today's day and age. But even if you do use something which may be a little bit harsh, that would work. And again, every situation is different. Most of the time, kindness and influence works better. There are certain times that strictness is important. Even outside of children, it's a very complicated, very delicate subject. I'm not getting into it, but it's very important that whether it's teaching your children or whomever else it is, and there is an element of strictness or tough love, don't just say because you have to. Make them try and appreciate the reason. And certainly don't do it out of self-righteousness. I'm right, you're wrong. Now, obviously, there absolutely should be kibbutz av and kibbutz aim. In other words, it should be enough that the parent says, and the child does. And that's okay for the child to see that. But from the place of the parent, it shouldn't come from a place of ego. In other words, I'm right, you're wrong, because I know better and I want to help you, not because it's like a power trip. Any kind of rebuke, whether it's respect to mitzvot or anything else, is very delicate and has to be done in a very, very careful way. And it must be sincere and you must know how to do it effectively if you're going to do it. Obviously, you have more leeway with your children than you do with other Jews. But even that said, it's extremely difficult to do any kind, certainly with other Jews that are not your children. It's very, very difficult to do rebuke properly. And every situation must be handled carefully and with forethought, not with anger. And you should ask a rabbi or someone trustworthy before going ahead and intervening. Therefore, the raven, in a sense, actually teaches us both sides. It teaches us cruelty, but it also teaches us kindness through strictness. What not to be like, which is to not be cruel. Even if somebody is different than you, let's say, the ravens that don't look black, right? The baby ravens. But what sometimes is perceived as cruel, mom, you won't let me have the candy, you're so mean, is actually kind. And sometimes some things, what might be branded as cruel, even sometimes people who we may often think are cruel can still perform acts of kindness and they should be rewarded for things they do right. I believe it was the same Rebbetzin that I saw about the white feathers when the baby ravens are young. That interestingly enough, adult ravens, if you guys know what, I don't know if you guys know what grackles are, or certainly some starlings, a lot of blackbirds, interestingly enough, but certain, including ravens, actually have like a sheen to them, like a purple or a greenish sheen. Like you notice some blackbirds will have that. Now, the raven is completely dark on the outside, but underneath, if you were to actually have, like, let's say, a pet ra a tamed raven or whatever, and you were to lift up its feathers under its coat, there are actually many other colors. Which is something we can also appreciate with our leaves now, right? In other words, they're green. The moment the green goes away, we see all the yellow, the red, the orange, things like that. Sometimes things seem dark. They seem black. We don't understand. But later, what we realize was so dark and awful, and even possibly cruel, actually had beneath it beautiful colors, and what may have seemed cruel or overly tough was actually very kind. Hope we have some insight. Think about that. Wishing you all an amazing, amazing Shabbat Shalom.